Blessed Pascha Week. So today I'm going to be talking about the story of the fig tree. This is technically on Monday day, but today is Monday Eve, so we can move around a bit and that'll be fine. So I'll go over the story of the fig tree first. Yeah, okay. So I'll read from the reading. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." So some people, when they read this, they think it's a bit harsh that he just condemned this and cursed this fig tree. But if you know like the botany or anatomy of fig trees, it makes sense that he reacted this way. So fig trees, they bear fruit before even the leaves get there. So when like winter time comes and it passes, they'll have the fruit first, and then afterwards they'll have the leaves. And so seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, you would assume that it has fruit. So the question is, why would God curse the fig tree instead of blessing it, right? Because most of the time when he's doing miracles, we're seeing that he's blessing things, he's healing. This is like one of the only times where he's doing a negative thing, where it's like cursing. And it's solely so that he makes an example, right? He's showing people things, right? Specifically, this is talking about hypocrisy, right? Something that you are showing outwardly, but inwardly is the exact opposite, right? And directly preceding this reading, we talk about the cleansing of the temple. And the cleansing of the temple is like a perfect, perfect example of this victory, right? It's completely arrayed in gold. There's people praying. The sacrifices are happening there. But in the same time, it's full of deceit and covering up things that are bad, right? There was a lot of, like the money changers, they were upcharging everything. There was the sacrificial animal people were, again, upcharging everything. The priests were, they were known to do many, many things that were like, almost like, they were very, very bad things, right? They're stealing from other priests. There was a lot of bad things going on. And so he did this, cursing the fig tree, right before he went and cleansed the temple, just to show the disciples exactly what it is that he's talking about here. And I want to very, very quickly go over this sequence of events, because it's a bit confusing. So I'll continue the reading. This is after he went and cleansed the temple, and he's on his way back. So now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Then, in response, Jesus says, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Right? This statement and teaching as a result of this statement don't really coincide at a first glance, right? What Peter says, like, oh, the fig tree's gone, and what Jesus says in response doesn't really match up. So I will get back to this later, but I'll dwell on this for a little bit as I move forward. So the talk today is about the fear of God. And I think this is a very, very difficult thing to understand and to grasp in our faith. And I think on it, we can all relate to a time in which we have been like this fig tree, right? We're growing out our leaves, we're showing off that it's our season, but we're not really bearing our fruit, right? Sometimes we, knowing that God is all-loving and all-forgiving and merciful, think that it's fine to not be so serious about things. Right, so like sometimes we'll be like, oh, it's okay, I can I can have a little milk in the morning, or I can have whatever, it's fine, God's not going to be upset with me. Which is true, yeah, God is all loving, his love is unconditional. But us changing our ways of thinking is not going to change that, but it's changing our way of looking at it, right? His love is unconditional, but our love is very, very conditional. And these little things that we do throughout the day can have an effect on our relationship with him, right? Sometimes it's like as if we're taking advantage of him. God doesn't need our fast. We need the fast in order to know God. So this is one side of that where it's like you're a bit too loose on doing things. And then on the other hand, there's the exact opposite, which is where you're a bit too strict. All right, so let's say like you're so like focused on the fast, you're like micromanaging all your meals, you're calorie counting, you're getting your protein in, but you're spending like 3 hours researching recipes and doing all this stuff. You are fasting, but are you gaining anything out of this fast, right? You're not really gaining any self-control because you're putting in a lot of time into your meals. Right? I do this all the time. And it's not really beneficial to you in the end of the day. Right? So both extremes are not really good when not used correctly. And we are very, very similar to this fig tree, right? So these canons that we have in our church, like fasting and praying and almsgiving, are ways that we have our leaves, right? So when we fast and when we pray, we're showing off our leaves, right? And the benefit of doing this fasting and praying is in order to get fruit, right? So we want to be able to show off our fruit, which is the benefit of the canons. But when we do this extreme method, whether we're too stringent or we're very lax, it makes it impossible for us to gain the fruit, right? We pray, but we don't seek the joy for those that we pray for. We'll fast, but we're not gaining any self-control. Or we'll alms give, but we're not caring about where our tithes are going or like if we're praying for those people that we're tithing to. And we develop these leaves where we're consistently doing our canons, but we're not gaining any fruit. And then we go and present it to God, just like this fig tree. We're saying, look, God, I've done all of your commandments. I fasted, I prayed, I almsgive. And where is my fruit? Right? It's... it's a lack of focus on what is exactly the main point of what we're doing. Right? And God here is trying... God is trying to show us that we are doing the right things, but we're not gaining anything out of it because we're not having the right mindset. And I think that this directly leads into the fear of God. But first, I will go back to the verse that we mentioned in the beginning. So, as we said, the response that God gave to Peter's reaction didn't really make sense unless you're taking into account this sort of cleansing that we're doing, right? He wants us to have discernment. He wants us to have no doubt in our heart that what we're doing is to get closer to him, right? It's for him. It's to obey his commandments, right? He wants our sincerity. He wants us to act with a sense of awe towards him. He wants us to truly look up to him and imitate him. He does these things so we can imitate him in a way that we're looking at him in awe and saying, wow, he did this for us, let us do the same, right? Sometimes we spend way too much time overthinking things because of the way people look at us, right? So we have this fear of man almost instead of a fear of God, where we're putting on these leaves because people are able to see these leaves, and then they will say, okay, yeah, he's doing this really well. Or even you'll put on these leaves to justify something in your own head, And I'm saying, oh yeah, I've done all these things that I need to do, so I'm good. I'm set, right? And doing these things to like show off something to others is not necessarily bad, because it's the beginning of a very good thing. And we'll talk about that now, which is the fear of God. So I firmly believe that the way that we can get out of this little rut that we're in, where we're like constantly doing things without the right mindset, is the sort of reset. And Abba Dorotheos, he talks about this on the fear of God, where he's contemplating how when the scripture says that love, perfect love, casts out fear, why are we constantly called to fear the Lord if there's no need for it? So he gives this like progressive state to go through these things, and it's in three distinct levels, right? So we'll go through them very quickly. So the first one is a slave, right? You're doing good just for the sake of avoiding punishment. You're fasting and praying because you're afraid of like, oh, I'll go to hell if I don't, right? You're afraid of a consequence, so you're forcibly doing good for the sake of that consequence, right? Then level two is the hireling, or like an employee. You're doing things for the sake of the reward, right? So now I'm doing good solely because I want to go to heaven, right? Which is good. It's not perfect, right? Which is what we want to get to, which is this sonship. And this is the idea that you are now doing everything solely for that relationship with God, right? You love him and he loves you, and you both know that, and you're doing things solely because of that relationship. And you're putting all your effort into that because you know in your heart of hearts he's putting all that effort back into you. Right? It's the famous quote, we love him because he loved us first. Right? So one thing to note is Abba Dorotheos, he talks about these three levels. And he says it's very, very, very important to note that you can go up and down these levels constantly throughout your life. And also, it's impossible to be at like the level three, the sonship relationship, without first going through the first two. Right? And this is kind of like counterintuitive in your head, like, why can't I have this beautiful relationship? Why do I have to first go through this worse relationship? And there's a very like simple world example that I can say. So very recently I went and I started skiing, right? So when you ski, the first thing you have to learn is how to fall, right? Because if you go skiing and you go to the hardest thing ever, or even if you just go to whatever, like a light slope, and you first don't know how to fall, you're going to hurt yourself really, really badly, right? So there's a little level of progression that you have to go through in order to get through it, right? This is very, very similar to this, right? If you're not first struggling and understanding your need from God, it's going to be very difficult for you to justify things later on. I've seen a lot of things where people are going through tough times, and their whole relationship, they're assuming that they're at a three the whole time in their life. And when hardship comes, it hits them very hard, and they don't have any roots, and it leads to very, very bad things, even like leaving the faith. So it's very, very, very important that you go through these levels, even though it hurts, because you need to have it in order to have this beautiful relationship with God. So I'll conclude with a sort of practical element. It's self-indictment, it's the big word. It's meaning that you're giving yourself the blame, right? We said earlier that you need to feel a need for the Lord's grace in order for you to fix this mindset. It's just like a hard reset, like understanding that we don't deserve it, and he gives it to us freely. And if we take advantage of this freely given love, it leads to very, very bad things that we said earlier. Right? And then this is a quote from Hebrews. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a very, very like difficult thing to read. Right? It's very, very tough. Like scripture should hurt. Right? It goes right into your soul. Right? So this way of self-indictment, one example that I found works very well. It's very, very difficult for me to do, but it does work very, very well. It's going through this the sermon of judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus says, and personalizing it for yourself. Right? So we always talk about personalizing verses like, have mercy on me, O God, and have mercy on me, right? Because it makes you feel that connection. This does the same thing, except it's making yourself understand where you go wrong. Right? I'll do a quick read through of three of them. And I want in this little practical element, just focus on Christ. Like if you need to look at the icon, look at the icon and feel his presence and understand that you are in need of him. This is a beautiful week the church sets up that can help you understand that you need him, and exactly this guides you through perfectly of what you need to do. So I'll go ahead and read a few of these. Woe to me, a scribe and Pharisee, a hypocrite, for I travel land and sea to win one convert, and when he is won, I make him twice as much a son of hell as myself. Woe to me, a scribe and Pharisee, a hypocrite, for I pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Woe to me, a scribe and Pharisee, a hypocrite, because I build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if I had lived in the days of the fathers, I would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. I pray that we all continue striving for this beautiful sonship with God, setting aside silly ideologies that distract us from him. And I pray that we grow in faith during this Holy Week. And glory be to God forever.